The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next, Beth Moore guides us through the emotions that cloud our judgment.
Because if you figured out, okay, I think it is God, I don't think it is me. I don't think this is me just being a mere woman or me being a mere man. I think this is God. Okay, what in the world do you do? Because sometimes you might be living with it.
Finding spiritual discernment next on Life Today.
Today, it's that very special day, Wednesdays with Beth. I'm Betty, and this is James.
Well, we are thrilled to have an opportunity to share with you, and thank you so much for communicating your appreciation for the outreaches of Life. Beth does a tremendous job of letting all of you who watch Life Today know how much she enjoys sharing life with us, not only on television, but also on the mission field. We are actually in our mission, Water for Life, and we are trusting God to enable us to provide fresh, clean drinking water for people all over the world. As a matter of fact, we've got the Water for Life coffee mug. Now, you may not know this, but if you listen to Beth very often, you'll know it. She really likes coffee. Beth, we have got you a coffee mug. You can go right into Starbucks, Beth, or wherever you want to go, and you can just have a special cup. But you know, when you use this cup, you'll be thinking about people who need fresh, clean water. And I believe you'll join us on a very frequent occasion praying for God to continually give us the opportunity of blessing people by giving them something that is so critically important and something that there's such a great need for, and that is fresh, clean water. Beth Moore, Betty, is talking now about spiritual discernment. It is something that I think is lacking among many Christians. It's just a lack of wisdom and judgment. But I think Beth is going to tie some loose ends together and help you understand the discernment that God not only wants us to have, but He makes possible for us to have it. Would you welcome Beth Moore? Here's Beth.
So look with me at Philippians 1, 9 and 10. Okay, here it goes. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Stop right there. I cannot even estimate with you the importance that if we locked into this and we begin to pray this for ourselves, what a difference it would make. We're told in Scripture that one of the signs of the end of times will be cold-heartedness. People will just become cold-hearted. What Scripture is saying is this: God's will always be about people. It will always be about love. Love of God, love of others. And He said, listen, I don't want you to get colder and colder like people around you will get. I want you to love more and more, but not blindly. The Word of God says, listen, if you happen to be a mom and you've got you a teenager that is making life-altering decisions in their date life or in their relational life, listen, start praying this, that they would be able to love with a depth of knowledge and insight so they'd be able to discern what is best. We're not supposed to love blindly. We're supposed to have insight and knowledge. We need a smart heart. Everybody say, I need a smart heart. I got to have me a smart heart. I want to love people, but I want to be smart in my love. I want to know, even if I am loving someone and called to minister to someone that is really unhealthy, I want to know it going in. I want to be able to have a little bit of a guard up. I want to know, you know, there's kind of like something not ringing true to me here, but I'm going to hang in here because I know God has called me to this, but I'm going to love smartly, intelligently. I'm to love more and more, but I'm to love with knowledge and a depth of insight so that I may be able to discern. We're to discern in our love, have a love that is discerning. So it all calls back to this portion, this fourth question: are my emotions clouding my discernment? Because This is the very reason why, as we try to answer that question, that we are never more prone to be foolish than in a romantic relationship. Stay with me here. I'm hoping so much that we have the privilege to be talking to somebody that is stepping right in the middle of what we're talking about today. When we are in a romantic kind of relationship where our heart is already wound up in the thing and so entangled. I mean, there's a part of falling in love, and it's a beautiful part, a magnificent part, but it's just plain stupid. Would you agree with me? I mean, it's just stupid. I mean, there's just like, one of my daughters was telling me here recently about a very good friend of hers that's fallen in love. She said, "Oh, Mom." I said, "So she just adores him." She said, "Mom, she is just stupid." And what she means by that is she cannot even think straight. Yes, yes, she's in love. But it's the reason why we're so at risk in that kind of an entanglement, because we can hardly see with discerning eyes for feeling with such a huge heart. In fact, we can get into a situation where we know good and well we are being lied to, but we are so desperate for somebody to love us, we just let them keep doing it. Now, I want to say to somebody today that's listening, and I pray that somebody just like put down their mascara wand just then, walked out of the bathroom where they've been listening to it, walked straight in front of the television. Listen carefully. Because if you realize that you are forthrightly being lied to, you've caught the person in it more than once, and you perhaps have not even confronted it, or maybe you did, but you just went ahead and bought the excuse even though you knew it didn't fit. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. And you're in a relationship where you are going to get deeply hurt if you do not get some judgment from God where it's concerned and know how to move from this point forward. Now, let me tell you why I want to think in terms of when we get all emotionally entangled up in it, because now I'm not talking in terms of a romantic relationship necessarily, but just across the board, when we've gotten somehow emotionally involved in a situation and we need it to be right. Both times that I can tell you in the course of my adult life when I should have known better, that I've been punked, that I knew. I fought the feeling. I had a warning in my spirit. Something was telling me something was not right, but I reasoned it away over and over again. And the reason why I did it was because something in me needed it to be true. Something, I had an emotional stake in it somehow. I need to know if that's making sense to anybody. I got so wrapped up in it that I could not afford in my thinking for that to not pan out as true. That's when you know you better step back and get a load of what God's trying to tell you, because we can get so clouded over emotionally and we have no idea any longer what's right and what's wrong. Now, here are four questions so far. Am I critical or suspicious by nature? The second question was this: am I jealous or do I feel threatened somehow? The third one is, do I have anything selfish to gain from being right about this situation? I need a no to all of those questions. The fourth one was, am I emotionally entangled in it? Are my emotions clouding my discernment? I need a no to that. And say that the answer is like, yes. Yes, I am. Then that's when we can come back to God and go, you know what, Lord? I'm just calling upon you for a Philippians 1, 9, and 10 work in me. I want to love. I think you've called me to love. But I need to know. I need to love with knowledge, and I need to love with insight. I need some discernment here, Father, so that I can see this clearly. Can you imagine as a parent how important that would be? Can you imagine as an employer how important that would be? Can you imagine as we're making lifetime kinds of decisions in relationships, how critical that ability would be, and God would give it to us? I want you to see Hebrews 5. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. It says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought..." Don't you love how he talks? You know, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but I can tell you this. If it wasn't Paul, someone learned under him. That's all I'm saying. It sounds just like something he would say. In fact, by this time, I pray somebody is going to get a word that this is going to be some discernment for somebody. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. There's somebody listening today that God has called to teach. And he's been telling you that, and you've just reasoned it away. Whatever your background may be, what you may think, well, you know what? I don't have all the education. Has he spiritually gifted you to teach? He said, there are some that ought to be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food, 13 and 14. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Distinguish good from evil. Okay, wait a second. I mean, like, wouldn't it be like good or evil, black or white? The answer to that is no, no. Seduction comes in all sorts of grays, in between those two extremes. What the Word of God is saying is that the more we mature, the more we're going to find that we have to distinguish between good and evil. And like, the devil is not just going to like come out and appear before us in all his vileness, and all his putridness. I mean, who in the world is going to follow him like that? That's why he had to become the beautiful, beautiful creature in the garden that could tempt them so easily into leaving behind the life of fellowship that God had for them. It has to be something beautiful, something wily, something subtle, something very seductive. We have to come to a place, especially in this age of the poser that we live in, this age of seduction. You and I need to be able to distinguish between good and evil. No, it's not that clear. It's certainly not that clear in the days in which we live. We might come to a point where we feel like we are completely emotionally involved, where we cannot see the difference between good and evil. We need to know the truth, and God will tell us. We'll know it in our gut when something just does not seem right. We got to walk in the Spirit, but what you and I are going to find out is that we're never going to live a single day in the Spirit accidentally. If you end up living a life in the Spirit, it will not be because you just like, oh, I don't know, one day it just began to happen. No, I'll say over and over again, you show me a godly woman, I'm going to show you a woman who pursued godliness. You show me a spiritual man, I'm going to show you a man who pursued the things of the Spirit. This will not come to us accidentally. If you want to be full on under the leadership of the Spirit, it will be because you bowed your knee to his authority, and that will be the same way it will happen for me. Well, it'll not just happen in the blink of an eye. We can't figure out what the change point was. This is going to be it. This is going to be it. All right, so how does a discerning person differ from a judgmental person? We've been talking about that, that am I critical or suspicious by nature? Have I let the gift of discernment counterfeit into a critical spirit? Remember that judgment of people comes in the form of a word from God where he tells us that we are not to judge one another, but we can definitely judge things. We can definitely judge situations. We're not to judge another man's heart, but we can definitely judge a situation. We can judge something coming out of that relationship. We can definitely judge what appears to be fruit of something that we cannot see. Oh, yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can. He's told us to be careful about judging one another, but to judge a situation, you bet we can. In fact, we absolutely must. That's part of living in an age of deception. All right, so what do we do if we discern that something isn't what it seems? Here's how we're going to spend the rest of this series. We've talked about the fact that we've asked ourselves four different questions. If we can come to a place, we've worked it through with God, even if we got a yes on a couple of them, but we came back to him and said, work this through with me. We come to a place where we got four no's to make a yes. Okay, I think I'm on to something here. I think I'm on to something. Then we need to know what to do. Because if you figured out, okay, I think it is God, I don't think it is me. I don't think this is me just being a mere woman or me being a mere man. I think this is God. Okay, what in the world do you do? Because sometimes you might be living with it. Right? Yeah. Sometimes you may be working with it, and it's not like you're going someplace new tomorrow. Sometimes we're stuck in the situation, and so what in the world are we going to do about it? So we're going to look at four different things, four different responses, when we have been getting nose to those questions and come up with a yes, I think God is telling me something here. I think this is a yes, or I think this is a no. What if we have discerned that something isn't what it seems? Then we got to do one of four things, or a coupling of these four things. The first one is this. Number one, this might be what he's telling us to do. Are you in? Run. Run. Are you in? Run. Maybe what he's saying to us is run for your ever-loving life. I want to say this to you today, and I hope so much that somebody new is listening right now. Do not think for a moment there are not some people we do not need to run from. Never assume, because we've been called to love and we've been called to accept and to reach out. Never think for an instant there are not times when God is going, you know what, take legs and fly. Fly. I'm going to show you a blatant place right here in Scripture. There will be other times we might discern it as well, but I want to show you a flat out statement as clear as a bell. Look in 2 Timothy 3. Remember, we talked about the sociological impact of perilous days, that people will be the problem, not just circumstances, not just ecological disasters. People will be the problem. And he says, he describes how people in the latter days will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Now pick up with me at the very end of verse 4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That one is clear. Have nothing to do with them. There are some people we can love, we can be thankful for, and we can pray for, but maybe we're not supposed to have anything to do with them.
To obtain information on Beth's teaching materials and for her speaking schedule, visit us online at lifetoday.org.
So very important. Make no friendship with an angry man, the Proverbs says, and the great wise counselor offers us that wisdom. You have to be careful, because a root of bitterness defiles many, and there are some people that are just not necessarily good company. One of the things that puzzled me for a while, Betty, was when Jesus said, when you come into a house and they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and keep going. And that didn't mean to walk away and say, well, just go to hell. You know, well, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying don't take that dust and that danger of unbelief and that spirit with you. Shake off every aspect of that. It doesn't mean become indifferent toward that person. It doesn't mean don't care or pray or share. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does very clearly mean that you don't take that spirit with you. You don't take that attitude. And there are some people, sometimes, Betty, the pruning in our lives is the pruning out of our lives, certain relationships with certain people that are not necessarily beneficial to the relationship or to the life of either party. There again, doesn't stop prayer, doesn't stop witness, but we have to be careful who we associate with. We need God-given discernment. I don't think it's going to take much of, let's say, all of a sudden this holy, supernatural, sudden enlightenment for you to see that one thing we all need is clean drinking water. Jesus said he's the water of life, the essence of life. He's the way of life. All of us need water, and we need clean water, not contaminated water. I want you to look at the images of precious children who are just looking for what Jesus said, if you will give just a cup of water in my name, you won't lose your reward. And by the way, he knows what that reward really means. I don't know that there's one much greater than the blessing of blessing someone who never imagined anyone would even notice. I want you to watch and see if you might not be the very answer to the need you see. I didn't see a single image or a child that I didn't want to help. And they take that water, and it's dirty, but it's precious. I don't know if you've ever really been thirsty. I think a few times, Betty, we got pretty far out. I think I've been thirsty, but I've been thirsty like a lot of people. And then when you go and you try to get something, and it's dirty, and the mother knows that that little baby, that little child's going to be sick, and they go a long way to get water and do whatever they can. And we have the answer. We don't have wishful thinking. We don't have false hope. We can drill water wells, and we've got the teams, and you've paid for the drilling equipment. You did, people like you. All the drilling rigs are very expensive, and we're able to drill a well for an average cost of $4,800. I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's over $10,000, but we got a few places where it's $3,000 because it's so shallow, and it's easy to get to. Think about it, easy to get to. We just got to get to it. And then we give people a water well that just keeps giving for years, for a lifetime, basically. $4,800. You know what I believe, Betty, and I was really impressed before the program to say this, and I really believe this. We drill hundreds of wells. Twice a year we come, and we ask you to help us drill hundreds of wells in 15 or 20 countries where the missionaries have showed us the need and where the love of God is there in place. Now they demonstrate it. But I believe there's 100 people watching today. You may be some of you in Australia. You may all be in Australia. Or the United States. I don't know where. I believe there's 100 people a day that can drill a well. And I believe you'd step up as one person. You know what? You got it. I can. It's $4,800. I made a statement one night, Betty. I remember where it was, in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'd never made that statement publicly before. And I said, you can drill a well. I said, there may be somebody here who can drill 10 wells. And a man in the back turned to his wife and said, honey, we can drill 10 wells. And they did. They gave $48,000. We were shocked. I'd never said that before. My staff said, we ought to say that everywhere we go. I said, well, it'd be nice, but I'm not gonna do that. But he did do it, he and his wife. And you may be able to do that. Maybe you can give 10 wells. But I believe there are 100 people who give a well today, 4,800. Would you do it? Would you be one of them? I believe there are some of you who could say, well, I can't do that, but I can give part of a well. I could give 1,200 and I'll pray three join me and we'll have a well. Or 2,400 and pray one joins me and I got a well. But you know, most of you, and Betty, this is where most of our support comes, and I don't want you to ever think, because people say, you know, you always ask us to give big, but I love people to think big, because we have a big God, got a big heart. I want you to think big. But Jesus said the greatest gift was the one people thought was smallest, the widow's mite. So that's biggest.
Here you are. Here you are.
$48.
Are you here?
10 people water the rest of their life. $144, 30 people. So I don't know what level you can help at, but I believe you can help. Would you go to the phone right now, take your bank card. Now, please look. You take that bank card and use it like a plastic check. That's how you use it. It's a check. But take it and use it. Or you write a check, make it to Life. You're giving life. You want to go online, lifetoday.org, make the gift, whatever. But would you do what God's leading you to do today? Please do it. Father, I pray you'll direct. and people will joyfully give. Will you joyfully share life? We want to share some gifts with you. I want to share a book. Believe this, not that. Truth. You'll like this. We want to share with you a very helpful testimony. Coffee mug. Water for life. You are going to pray every time you drink that coffee. And the beautiful line in the lamb bronze to say thank you. Thank you for going to the phone. Please dial. If you get a busy, be persistent. Be determined. I'm going to give water to those precious children and their families. Thank you for doing it.
Every day, millions of children are forced to make a dreadful choice. Drink filthy, polluted water filled with deadly disease or die from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. The good news is that there is a solution. Mission Water for Life is one of the most exciting and viable demonstrations of God's love in the world today. Suffering can end because clean water changes everything. With your gift today, we will begin drilling 350 new water wells for remote villages in 12 different nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10 people. $72 will impact 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, clean, disease-free water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, be sure to request Believe This, Not That, a brand new topical Bible promise book that will encourage you in every area of life. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request our newly released Water for Life mug set, a daily reminder of the clean water you make possible to those who thirst. Also, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, and be sure to request the 2012 commemorative bronze sculpture, The Lamb and the Lion. Please call, write, or make your secure gift online today.
You know, I really do believe that there are 100 people who could give a well. Are you one of them? Would you do it? I'm asking you to do what you can do. Ask for the beautiful lamb and the lion bronze. It's such a beautiful art piece, a collectible and a conversation piece. When people say, where did you get that? Let me tell you where I got it. You'll be surprised how many people will be inspired to also say, I want to join you doing that. Tell your friends about Wednesdays with Beth and about life today. And to all of you, thank you so much for being with us.
So in other words, God only uses underqualified people.
Tomorrow, making the change that will take you to a new level of success in your life. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.